Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Center for Christian Music Studies at Baylor University. This podcast was recorded at the 2012 Alleluia Conference. For more information about Alleluia, visit our website where you will find conference dates and details, audio and video recordings, and a list of confirmed clinicians for next summer's event. For this information and more, visit us online at www.baylor.edu/alleluia.
Nice, Matt Morgan. When you put your hands to the keys and you are working to help the congregation praise God and lift their hearts and faces and eyes and voices up, it's an important job. And, you know, there are lots of Saturdays, maybe Fridays and Sundays, when we don't really sense that. You know, we're just in this little room, and we're okay. We go from one thing to the next. Okay, we're here and we're playing this. But I hope this week you can just take a few moments and hours and maybe let this time just remind you, nothing you don't know, just to remind you that your job is biblically based, which means that it's critical. So that means that, yes, I should take it seriously, and I should really practice as much as I can. And I should do all I can to learn the music, maybe all I can to learn about improv. I don't know that there's any. Oh, yes, there is in the scripture. We'll talk about it. There is something in the scripture about improvisation. At least the scripture I use is, it's the Eugene Peterson translation, you know, the Message. If you don't know that translation of the Bible, you should get that. That's another discussion. But anyway, one of his paraphrases of a psalm is, invent your new songs to God. Invent. Well, that's, I was over here today. I mean, I've known what our hymns are for the services for quite a few weeks. But we rehearsed this morning, and it just came to me. I didn't have the right introduction for that first hymn because it needed to be more upbeat. So I took off after something over there and came over here. There's nobody here. And so for 30 minutes before church, I was just trying to invent a new introduction to just try to do something that would maybe fit with what we were doing and fit with the mood that I sensed that they were doing. So yeah, inventing new songs is, that's important. Well, that's great. Well, you're here for some good reasons, and I think we can speak to all of those, and maybe you'll get some other things by the grace of God. So just quickly, I told you I've taught seminary. I grew up in Mississippi. I started piano when I was 7. I grew up on a farm, no musicians in our family. Just in tracking back, that's how I have often tracked God. I have no idea why, you know, they started this country boy in piano. But they did, and I took to it. And so that was 7, and that was from my piano teacher was our organist. And when I was about 11, she said, "You want me to show you how to play the organ?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I'd like to do that." So she said, "Okay, come to the church." And she said, "Okay, take your left shoe off." And so she just played with her left foot. Never her right foot stayed up here at home. We had an old Wurlitzer. And so I started then, and I took to that too. I love it. And we lived close to Memphis, Tennessee. Great organs there. And when I was a teenager, we would go up there, and I would hear some of those great organs, and I thought, that's what I want to do. So I went to Oklahoma Baptist University, majored in organ. That's where I met my wife, who's a musician, as I said, singer and pianist. And then I went to Syracuse University, and then I studied with a great improviser in Germany for a year, a blind organist, Helmut Balcha. He's Lutheran, and we went every Saturday afternoon, my wife and I would go to the Vesper services at that church. And You're talking about all the stanzas of the hymns. Lutherans have a bunch too. You know? And he would play a long intro for every chorale that the congregation sang. And finally published 4 volumes of those long introductions. He would not teach improvisation. Here was all of these Americans over there studying with him, and we said, Professor Boucher, won't you teach us how you improvise? He said, no, I'm not interested in that. Which was a shame, because I don't know, he never did it. But anyway, I learned a lot from him though still. And then I finished, we came back and I finished my last degree at the University of Michigan, and then came to Dallas Baptist, taught there 9 years, came to the seminary and taught 31 years. So I've had 40 good years of teaching, and it was great. But I will say that life without a syllabus is pretty good. But I love teaching, I love doing this. I don't do this as much anymore, and I do some private teaching, not a lot. I just kind of do now those things that I really love to do. And this is one of them, because, as I said, my greatest passion in worship is just getting to accompany the congregation and inventing new songs to introduce the hymn, but inventing new songs to play for the postlude, inventing new songs to play for a funeral, or to play between this song that somebody's going to sing, and we need 10 measures to get to this song, and we can't find it printed. So what do? You invent something, if possible. And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, well, you maybe can do that. Some of you have heard me say this. I've never met a person, and I asked Kendall the other day, I said, do you improvise? No. I said, you're the perfect one. So anyway, I've never met anybody who just couldn't improvise some. So anyway, I think that it's something we really need to do. You know, in Europe, people are trained to do that. It's just a part of your training. You just grow up going to improv classes and theory classes and counterpoint classes if you're an organist. But in this country, that has not been the case until the last 20, 25 years. So that's been slow in coming to America. So Americans have had to either go to Europe or get Europeans to come over here and help us kind of know how you invent new songs. So anyway, that's something that I'm very interested in. Okay, I think it's appropriate that we start with the prelude, okay? The latest book of mine, and I don't know how to do it in this door. I don't know, is it in the right next door? Anyway, most of my music is covered with Morning Star, and when you see my list of repertoire in a few days, you'll see that most of the publications are from Morning Star. That's not just because my music's with Morning Star. Morning Star publishes more organ music than anybody else. I mean, there are others who publish, but not nearly the list at Morning Star. So anyway, this is the newest thing I have with Morning Star, and it's on the list. You have to write this down. But anyway. I did this little set of variations on an old tune. It was in some Baptist hymnals, but I haven't found it in many other hymnals. At first, the guy didn't even want to publish it because he said, I don't think people even know that tune. So let's see if you notice.
It's in the Baptist.
Is it? Okay. Now listen up carefully. I'm not doing this just to play a prelude. I'm doing this to show you just different ways. You know all these ways, but just to remind you different ways that maybe you could take a hymn tune and do a little something with it. So here's step one. Talk about it later. Sixth, intervals of sixth, pedal point, easy, that's easy. It was done by a lot of Baptists, but it's not just a Baptist hymnal. In other words, it's not done by the Baptist hierarchy in Nashville. Now, this was actually published in Macon, Georgia. And we don't use this in my church. We use the Worshiping Church, which is a Hope publication. Don Husted, you may have heard that name some. He taught at Southern Seminary. He was ordained years ago for Billy Graham. He edited Worshiping Church, but this one just came out just a few years ago. It's a great hymn, and if you don't have this hymnal, you should just buy this hymnal as a resource. I think it is the heaviest, biggest hymnal I've ever seen. I mean, this is a weighty hymnal. My 94-year-old mother-in-law, she doesn't even like the one we have at our church. She said, that's just too heavy, you know. And but this one, it's even more. But you know, Kindle and all that stuff is good, but you know, I like to hold a book in my hand. So I don't want to read a hymnal on an iPad or whatever, Barnes & Noble toy. Okay, 337. Now this, we're going to do this fancy, and this would be a big hymn of praise. We do this maybe two times a year at our church. So I'll do a big fancy introduction, and then you'll notice I do change the registration on these stanzas. Big, first stanza, second. The third, father-like, he tends and spares us, mother-like. So you'll notice that the trumpets and all, I don't have on the third stanza. And then I go back to big sounds for the fourth stanza. And one of the reasons we're doing this hymn is because the postlude today is based on this hymn. I love this hymn. This is a big toccata on this one.
Thank you.
clinic and a workshop, but it's also a discussion about worship. So we didn't sing that hymn and just talk about registration, but I hope that we sing it to worship too. You know, sometimes we may do things without the congregation by ourselves. It's just our own worship. We may play through some hymns that we love and like, and nobody ever sings them. It's fine. These are great words of praise. Not a bad way to start your day, end your day. Words, you know, I mean, we're people of words. So that's why all those different words we sang today over there, you know, it's all kinds of different words, as you well know. Standing on the Promises, I love that. I got to learn to play that, right? She was playing a whole lot more notes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Did y'all have the music?
It's by Wally Black. Who wrote it? What she was playing?
Standing on the Promises.
Wally?
Oh, okay, I thought it said Benji Howard.
Well,
but she was playing. She was playing Wally's notes.
Yeah,
I thought because I had the music on. Going, whoa, she's got. Where'd she get those lyrics? And speaking of inspiration, you know, if we want people to be inspired when we're playing, then yeah, you and I've got to be inspired too. It's like people have said about actors on stage, you know, if you're up here in a play and you want me to cry out there, you got to be able to cry up here. You got to really be able to cry. So if we want people to, you know, have their hearts touched, I'm thinking, if our hearts haven't been touched, it may not happen. I don't understand how all that works. I don't understand the mysteries of music and the mysteries of God, but I do believe that music is a gift. It's been given to us musicians, and we are to use it to leave this a better planet. And so it's possible that the creator of that gift can do things through us that we don't even know that's happening. You know, I, over the years, and I'll hand out just some scriptures that I have used over the years to help me try to worship when I'm playing, which is quite a challenge because I'm just busy thinking about, did I play that right? Nope, I made a mistake there. You know, what's coming next? And how are you going to worship? Well, I keep trying, and some days it works. Sometimes it works. Just, you know, to constantly keep saying, Lord, not to me, but to your name be the glory. And you do whatever, do something with this music, you know, that I maybe won't even know about. And it's great for people to tell us they like our music. Oh, you played so well today, and we loved your offertory. We need affirmation like that, but maybe some days we just need to think and pray. You know, God, I hope that people are moved by this, but maybe I don't even have to know that. Really like to know it. Okay, so that leads us to the topic here, worship preparation. We've talked a little bit about that. We talked about a biblical perspective and this matter of hands and heart. Okay. And I just apologize to those who've heard this before, but for those of you new, I just have to say this. Okay, so as serious church musicians, we got to have two things going, and that is our hands, and that's a heart. So how do we take care of our hands? Well, that is more, you can put a manual to that. And so you can just say, well, how do I develop good technique? So what would you say? If you're going to put the first thing in a little manual, how do you develop good technique to be a really good organist? What do you think you put? What would you put? Maybe there are different things. What would you put as number one? To develop good technique to be a good church organist. That was good. Some of you knew. You almost don't say. But you know what I think. What would you put down there? I mean, do you understand the question? And sometimes, by the way, if you don't understand what I'm saying, you're going, what is he talking about? Just go, excuse me, can you clarify that? That part thing, it's okay.
We did those hand exercises.
That's what you're talking
okay,
about.
Okay, there
you
go.
That's a long time ago.
Why did you do that?
Because my teacher made me.
See, wives make us, teachers make us. Well, and they did that because, I mean, yeah, we were piano students, so that's, I guess any time, I mean, if you're in gymnastics, I'm thinking, or football, I mean, aren't there routine and practices you do to become a whatever, flute player, trumpet player, violinist, athlete, all these people in the Olympics, how many times do you think they dived off that board or jumped into the gymnastics? How many times do you think that they do that over and over again? So repetition to help a skill. So the piano part, though, which you brought up, Hannah, so I'll just move into that quickly. That instrument over there is harder to play than this one. Organs, and especially all electronics, they just, the touch is real easy and not conducive to building any muscles. So that's why I've got done here. Develop a piano routine. Now, I know this is very challenging and probably not going to do all this, but maybe this could just motivate you, move you to do 5 minutes a day or something. Just I started this kind of routine when I was in college. Of course, I was a keyboard major all the way, but I played piano, and I still play piano, and I love to play the piano. And I did this thing of stretching. When I was in college, I couldn't stretch a tenth. I mean, I had pretty big hands, but I couldn't really play a tenth. I mean, I would, if I went to the piano, I would have to go. By the time I graduated from college, I could just play all the scales in tenths. And I've done that until this past March when I had shoulder surgery, and I didn't play for 3 months. And you talking about something scary to me. When I sat back down to piano to play my tenths, I couldn't do it. I'm 72. I've been doing that since I was 20. I thought, oh, is this it then? is this old age? I just can't do it. But you know, I've been doing it again, stretching again, and I just long. You know that old saying, I mean, if you don't use it, you lose it. Well, technique. Piano technique is really important. So you don't have to spend just hours doing this, but some Hannah, some skills, I mean, just to keep your fingers fairly strong. And if you're interested at all in halfway challenging repertoire, I mean, it doesn't have to be classical. It could be, there are a lot of hymn-based things that are hard.
You wrote some.
Practice those over, yeah. But you, and improvisation, I mean, they're just things that I want to do. And when I play that Tacoma Rondo, it starts with a little, well, that little figure used to be so easy for me. And 3 months of not practicing, I saw my little finger sticking out like a third, you know, my wife says, don't do that, just, you know, going, my pinky has gotten totally out of control, and it's like it's rusty technique. So piano is very important. Find a few pieces that are kind of hard to play on the piano, and just develop your own piano practice, okay. That's developing, that's the hands. Then before we get to the heart, just two things. Well, I'll just say two things. It helped me the most. He's got an extra pencil. Okay, just for a second, you're right there. These two things right here. This is pencil, okay? So, I still practice a lot with the metronome. Whether it's my organ music, a new piece, if I'm learning a new piece for Alleluia, a brand new piece, and it's kind of tricky, I just have trained my, I mean, I know the payoff. I just go, okay? You just find a tempo where you can just manage that piece and you think this is deadly and it'll take weeks to do this. No, it doesn't. Practicing slow gives pretty quick results. And if you teach piano, you can tell your piano students, like, or organ students, you know, practice slow and, you know, move ahead pretty quickly. So a metronome, I do it on choir music, a lot of the choir pieces that I play. And they're not all that hard. Some of them are, but I do this on hymns. Most of the time when a person comes to me and says, okay, I'm here for a refresher course, I'm going to play hymns. Okay? And you know one of the first things I'd say? I'd say, well, okay, now first thing we got to work on is just, let's keep that steady now from the first measure to the last measure. So have you ever thought about what tempo maybe that hymn is you're playing? Well, no. And a lot of people don't think about tempo. So, you know, we had in a lot of our churches, we had Baptist churches, we have the choir director, he takes care of the tempos. A lot of the churches that don't, I mean, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, if you're the keyboard person, who's setting the tempo? You all, right? So even more so, and see, I said it at our church. We have a minister of music, but he stands the congregation and the organ, which is dominant in our room. It leads. So, the metronome and fingering. Now, you don't have to write in every note, every finger, but I'm telling you, over the years, I've gone back in pieces that I played, I was so glad that I wrote in finger because why would I want to learn that piece twice in my life? I don't have time to do that. Okay? And I cannot tell you how helpful that has been in little tricky places. And you know, you develop your own little routine of going, you know, this is going to be hard. This passage is going to be hard for me. I just know from around. Like, write the fingering in right there. Skip the next 20 measures. But tricky places, write in the fingering. And you'll be glad you did Sunday when you play it. And next year when you play it, it's just smart. That is smart. This is smart. And writing in, thank you, fingering is just smart to do. Okay, so that's enough. We could talk all day, spend a whole week on the heart. And we've already talked about that. I like that little phrase down there, passion for hymns. One of our jobs is to open the wonder of hymns. Now, I'm saying hymns, but I mean, I realize a lot of our churches sing hymns and choruses. I hope that we sing some hymns and some choruses, not all choruses, because you're cheating the congregation of some great, actually biblical words. You just say, well, you know, we've done hymns, those are old. What I mean by a devotional approach to hymn playing is this. When I find out, and this hasn't always been true in organ jobs with me, but at the moment, the church I'm in, I meet the pastor and the minister of music and the pastor's secretary and my secretary, and we meet for worship planning. And most of the time, the preacher's got an idea what he's going to preach on for the next 2 weeks. So we're talking about hymns a few weeks out. Or at least I know them a week ahead. There are some weeks when it's just to go down on Wednesday. But when I find out what the hymns are, it doesn't matter to me that I know those hymns. If I were asked to be the scripture reader next Sunday in worship, and they gave me one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, maybe one that I'd memorized as a child, do you think that I would just not ever look at that till I got up there on Sunday morning? No. So, you're dealing with hymns. You're dealing with the most important music these people sing. So when you find out what the songs are for Sunday, you make a copy of those or have your hymnal here, and you don't even play it. You just read the words. Now, all this takes discipline. What I'm talking about today takes energy, effort, and discipline. If you don't have that, your first prayer is, Lord, give me some discipline. And give me a desire to do some of these things that take time. But just spend 5 or 10 minutes looking at the words. And you might get excited before you ever even go over here to the piano or organ. So that's what I mean by a devotional approach. Actually, kind of making it a your own meditation. on the hymn text. Because if you haven't gotten stirred up about the words, I'm thinking most of the congregation, you're not going to stir them up either. So spend some time with the words. Reading the words silently and aloud, singing the words in a chair, no accompaniment, praying the words, all of those will make you a more thoughtful accompanist. I guarantee it. Okay. All right. Well, let's see. We start at 2:30. What do we do? 2:30 to 3:30, and then you have a break. Okay. I'll tell you what. We won't end with. And this is all it says. We're going to end today with the offertory. I have an offertory. It is a more familiar hymn. Maybe. How many of you did not know that hymn we sang? How many did not know that hymn? Okay. So I figured maybe a few did. Okay. Maybe you're all on this hymn. This is something I was playing for an offertory. I was playing for a funeral. It's the old tune, More Love to Thee, O Christ, da-da-da. Do you know that tune? And it's in one of my older publications. By the way, I've got a list I'll give you later of my publications. But this is... This, and you will get, I think, a Dr. Pepper float. Mm-hmm. And I know you want that. You may want it more than after, but just hang on. This is just 2 minutes, okay? You can run to get your float. Okay, this is in three hymn for improvisations for organ. You don't need to write it down, but... Sometimes I'll do a session just on my favorite pieces that I've played over the years, and a few of them are my own. I hope it's okay. And anyway, this one, I don't know, this is quiet and peaceful, and I love it, yeah. So those sounds would be, how would you describe, let's see, in technical terms, let's see how technical we can be, and I don't mean to insult somebody, you may have already agreed, but just, you're just talking about the families of sound. What had the melody? What kind of stuff had the melody? A flute, yeah. And then the accompaniment was strings of celeste on this organ. It was flute celeste. And if you can approximate anything like that on any instrument you have, you know, just try to find something that is quiet, peaceful, soft, pastoral, healing, lovely. Okay, go have a flute.